The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue this evening in Genesis 24, where we are now in the analysis of verses 54 through 61. All right, if you've not already done so, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, to be in fellowship, to employ your human spirit, that which has been given to you as part of your new birth package, to be a spiritual man and understand the spiritual things of God demands that human spirit is activated, operating in tandem with the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And in this way, we're able to isolate the sin nature, understand the truth of doctrine, in spite of the inherent enemy towards it, our flesh, and to otherwise advance ourselves in the thinking in regards to God's plan for our life. So with that in mind, give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all the grace you've provided for us to have fellowship with you, to know your plan clearly, purely, as you have revealed it, so intended in this respect, and that we can indeed see the light that is provided for us in the midst of Satan's darkness, and otherwise be guided through our lives safely, securely, to fulfill your plan for our lives and glorify yourself and receive our own glory in this respect. All be it God, the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so at this point, in verse 50 through 53, after Abraham's servant lays his cards out on the table, so to speak, in regards to Rebekah being the divinely appointed right woman for Isaac, with Laban and Bethuel giving their approval, in regards to the proposition laid before them in this respect, and the servant once again bowing in worship to God and acclamation to God's answer to the doctrine and the prayer involved in regards to this whole mission, we might think that, okay, well, smooth sailing from here on out. All they have to do is get up, go home, and everybody can get married and be happy the rest of their lives and no more testing. Got to hold up a little bit. That is not the way life is. This whole thing that we will deal with now appreciates the fact that even when God is blessing us to the maximum, testing is generally a lot of our life. That testing comes about because of the existence of the indwelling STA and negative volition to Bible doctrine and otherwise in that respect. All right, rereading here verses 54 through 61, in the departure of the servant and entourage with Rebekah and her entourage. Verse 54, then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. Upon concluding the business at hand, they finally enjoyed the meal that had been set before them, kicked back, relaxed, and obviously had a good night's sleep in regards to the situation in hand. And when they arose in the morning, he said to the family, obviously, send me away to my master, the servant speaking. Verse 55, but her, that's Rebekah's brother and her mother, said, let the girl stay with us some days. Say 10, at least 10 is the idea. Afterwards, she may go. Verse 56, and he said to them, do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. So their proposition is met with a brick wall in regards to the servant. In verse 57, and they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. So they now defer to Rebecca to try to gain their agenda on their behalf. In verse 58, and they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with, literally, the man, this one? And she said, I will go. In verse 59, thus they sent away their sister Rebecca and her nurse with Abraham's servants and his men. Verse 60, and they blessed Rebecca and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gate of their enemies or those who hate them. Verse 61, then Rebecca arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. So just pick up point one. We're just getting into this. Enjoying success and gaining approval for Rebecca's betrothal to Isaac. The servant and the man with him ate and drank and spent the night. Two, at least for the time being, at that point of the visit, any potential conflict that might have stemmed from rejecting his request had been avoided. Again, that potential conflict was at least inferred in the language of them otherwise bringing or casting doubt upon what the servant said in regards to his prayer, which was done in silence, as it affects the whole situation, i.e., God really responded to his prayer in said fashion, and it was specifically to appoint Rebecca to be the betrothed of Isaac in that respect. So we brought that out, and as we get into these verses, we can see how it all fits together here in regards to it. So for the time being, though, at this point in time, any potential conflict, any contradiction to the servant, to basically they held a cap over, and Bethuel and Laban said, all right, take Rebecca and go, let her be Isaac's wife. So any potential conflict's been stemmed. And they can sit back and relax. So three, agreement in doctrine, which obviously is illustrated here via the acceptance of truth by faith, albeit, as we saw, Bethuel is the force behind that, by all indication. Between the parties has provided an environment for fellowship, good food, drink, and a good night's sleep. So when you have true harmony, you have agreement, like-mindedness, if you will, in regards to situations, circumstances, ideals, principles, things of that nature. And when you have that type of environment, obviously you don't have to be on guard for yourself versus being among antagonists or hostile people towards doctrine. And you can kick back, if you will, let your hair down a little bit if you have any, and enjoy yourself, enjoy the meal, etc. So for now, with the momentum of fulfilling his obligations before Yahweh and Abraham in his favor, speaking of the servant. The servant takes advantage to bring his mission to end. And first thing upon arising in the morning was insistent upon immediate departure. Things are going. They've said, yeah, okay, we're not going to waste any time. The sale's been made, if you will, in the business proposition. A contract has been signed in agreement. And therefore, there is no reason now to go. Otherwise, it may bring about certain other distractions, contradictory to completely fulfilling the mission, which was it's not fulfilled until he gets that young lady back home with Isaac and they get married. So the momentum's on his side. We see that in different aspects of life. You see it in sports. Teams will get momentum going for them, and they tend to dominate during that momentous period of time until something happens, a catastrophe or whatever, fumble, and it changes. See? And we see that. We understand that. So we have the kind of same situation here in a civil setting. So five, the imperative clause now, send me away to my master, is a command by the servant. Amidst the usual please or now, our Hebrew na that we've seen previously in discourse between two parties seeking to come to agreement, make a request, things of this nature. Abraham and the crowd that he dealt with for Sarah's burial plot, and to a certain degree, obviously, the servant and the situation here at the household. But now, that little word is missing. So, send me away to my master. Shows all intentions that this is not really a request as much as being applied to goodbye. We're on our way now. Thanks for the food and the roof over our heads for the night. So, six, while there was a moment of, quote, like-mindedness, end quote, between Rebecca's family and the servant, there is no cause to establish an ongoing relationship in this situation. Seven, they remain the family, with the exception, obviously. They remain religious reversionists. We know Laban was religious reversionist. He had idols in his house. When Jacob took Rachel and took off, she stole some of them. It shows you where she was at. But anyway, they remain religious reversionists. And with business now out of the way, spiritual and authoritative obligations remain priority. It's the difference between socializing in terms of having to, because of business, because of circumstance situations, versus socializing on the grounds of camaraderie, friendship, those whom you want to embrace to be your bosom buddies and things of this nature. See? So while it may be conducive to getting along fine, to that degree, enjoying the company of another when it's with negative volition, obviously spiritual priorities are going to take precedence, and the negative volition is generally not going to understand that. They're not going to have that same drive and focus in regards to the circumstance and situation at hand. At very best, it's going to be shallow. So, eight, his abrupt statement here for leaving now fits our analysis of verses 49 through 53, that even though Laban and his father agreed to the deal, there remained an air of discontent. As I brought out in the analysis and interpretation, the reason for the mention of Bethuel in the agreement between Laban and his father Bethuel of letting her go, was he's the one that took, if you will, the decision bull by the horns and said and believed the servant that he was telling the truth. This was God's hand was in this thing, divine providence behind it. And in spite of Laban being the one that actually brings up questionable doubt in order to gain leverage in continued discourse and whatever other negotiations he has going on in his mind in regards to this servant and all his wealth, etc. Bethuel is the one that ramrods and oversees the situation as Rebecca's father, rightly so. And obviously, on the other end of the coin, there was a note of discontent. Otherwise, a question that they couldn't say one way or the other whether or not he truly was telling the truth. In regards to the prayer, one of them was coming from that concept as the language brought out. And we'll see the same grammatical setup here in our own verses. So, nine, the discernment, you want to hear it all and get the tapes. Nine, the discernment of the servant determined that the quicker they were on the road back to Canaan and away from negative influence, the better for all concerned. There is definitely a place for separation, especially when it comes to negative influence upon positive volition otherwise. those who may be young in regard to doctrine, they can still be easily carried away by human viewpoint influence, other priorities other than spiritual priorities, by negative family members or friends or associates otherwise in that respect. And so this servant, who is extremely discerning, really has his act together. Knows how to engage in conversation with people. Knows how to handle business matters. You can see why Abraham would have this one Eliezer to take care of all this stuff if this guy deals on such a level across the board in regards to all his business dealings, to ensure that the best interests of Abraham and his industry, his associations, the covenant, and all these other things associated with it are taken care of. So he recognizes now with that the fact that there is underlying discontent. Not everybody's really 100% on board on this thing. The dad's carrying the weight on it, if you will, to get it done. The quicker they're out of there, the better off. Especially on behalf of Rebecca, even though obviously it may have negative influence even upon all concerned otherwise. So 10, where we left off. Verse 55 then legitimizes his concern. Quote, but her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us some days, at least 10. Afterwards, she may go. So, in spite of being direct and saying, look, we're leaving now. Thank you for the hospitality. We've got to go. They now come in and seek to undermine what he considers to be priority in regards to his life. You've got to be sensitive to other people in regards to their lives, their priorities in life now. Not everybody can party the same night you party. They may have to work. Maybe they're going to go to Bible class while you are partying. Whatever. Things of this nature, you see. So we understand that. Here we see this type of circumstance, this type of situation occur here in regards to Laban now and his mother, also Rebecca's mother, trying to convince the servant to let Rebecca stay a while longer and not to leave immediately with him. So 11, now this is where we have this grammatical parallel that we saw in the previous discourse between Laban and Bethuel and the servant, now with Rebecca's brother and mother speaking. So 11, we see a similar grammatical construction here with the collective singular said, our verb amar, but her brother and her mother said in the singular. It's obviously Hebrew has a unique form of using singular as collective, seeing them operating, if you will, as one. There is a masculine singular. The two persons speaking being her brother and her mother, akwa-im, as we saw back in verse 50 with Laban and Bethuel responding, our verb there answered, ana was a collective singular. And Laban Bethuel answered, collective singular. The following phrase, and said, then it changed to a plural. They said. He said, they said. So that literally that's the way you would translate it, but it's understood as being more than one. So 12, similarly, if shift to the plural then follows of the same two persons speaking. Here, as we get into verse 57, it occurs a little bit after the fact. Verse 57, and they said, wow, amar, that is a third masculine plural there. Anytime you've got a male involved in a situation in the Hebrew, it will always be masculine gender. The feminists hate them. But that's the Hebrew. You could have 10 million females, one young stud running around through the group as part of the group, and it will be discussed as being in the masculine. That's the Hebrew. So that's one thing that they took as right in regards to authority, etc., as God designed. So we see a shift now to the plural, same two persons speaking in verse 57, and they said, both brother and mother. Again, verse 58, then they called, that's Wow Karah, and said in that verse, Wow Amar, both in the plural, compared to verse 50, as I pointed out earlier, the phrase and said, which followed immediately after the singular answer. The said emphasizes the content. In the verbs. So 13, following suit in interpretation here. It's a clue to us of underlying things going on behind the scene, not readily apparent on the surface of the verses. So following suit in interpretation, verse 13, point 13, it appears that Laban is attempting again to find a way to advance an underlying agenda, gaining leverage over the servant. In both cases, I see Laban as the instigator or the mastermind of trying to undermine the servant for whatever purposes. Verse 14, here he bypasses his father and appeals to his mother to support his scheme. He knows he's not going to get anywhere with Bethuel. Bethuel put his foot down. No, I believe him. Rebekah goes with the servant. See. Well, Laban is conniving. He's manipulative. We'll see that big time later on in regards to his interaction with Jacob. And he therefore seeks to bypass authority, which is probably generally practiced in this household quite a bit, according to the profile that we've seen of Bethuel being fairly passive and silent, not really showing his authority much in the household. And mother being a matriarch, domineering, and Laban being as he is. So following the parallel of the language use. It appears Laban is once again now attempting to gain leverage. Now he wants to gain more time so he can try to concoct something else to come up with to see if there is more wealth or money that's advantageous to himself personally. Understand, remember back in the verses, as we saw back there in verse 53, he not only gave bridal gifts to Rebekah, but that verse said he gave to Laban and his mother expensive things and left the father out. Well, all that pointed to the fact that the servant can see. He knows how the SCA operates. He knows how people can seek to try to gain advantage in negotiations and things of this nature. And that there was some discontent in regards to not 100% on board in regards to letting Rebekah go and marry Isaac, at least not yet. Obviously, this happened pretty quick, one evening, one conversation after the events of the well. And that conversation resulted in an approval. So Laban, the manipulator of the family, the schemer of the family, here, he recognizes that dear old dad needs to be out of the picture on this one. I've got to find another source of support so that he looks legitimate, see, in regards to his dealings with the servant. So he bypasses his father and appeals to his mother to support his scheme. 15, the premise of Laban's plan is obvious. That is to delay Rebekah's departure as a ruse to allow him more time for further strategy to benefit himself. Keep her there under the influence of the immediate family. No telling what can happen in a few days. Maybe the servant, well, look, I really got to go and play on his guilt or whatever and dish out more valuables to him. Who knows, you know, what's going on in the little SCAP brain that you find. But the general pillar of his scheme is fairly obvious. Buy more time so that I can plan this thing out a little bit better. I'm going to get this scheme going. Dad shut the doors, couldn't do much about that. He's our dad. But now he thinks he's found another loophole, if you will, to get around that. So 16, he has both heard of Abraham's wealth and gained a portion of it from the servant. That was verse 35 and 53, where the servant made very clear to the family that his master, Abraham, has become very rich, very powerful, owning industries, literally. Textile, cattle, other meat type stock, monetary wealth, things of this nature, see, precious metals. So he has both heard of Abraham's wealth, and then he gained a portion of it from the servant, as we brought out in verse 53. Gave both him and his mother expensive items. And you can almost visualize its monetary grid salivating. For the SCA that's left unchecked, unbridled, when whatever its trend is towards, whatever it desires, whatever the flesh desires, the lust of the flesh desires, it's like dangling a donkey in front of a carrot to get it going. They'll just take off and they'll keep on going after that thing. See, the donkey world. And so it is with the SCA if it's left unchecked. So he's already had a taste of all this. And he's heard all this. And you just imagine his lust grid is really stirred up now. How can I share the wealth to a greater degree? Get an end on this whole corporation. 17, now he needs not to reveal any nefarious intentions at this point to initiate the plan for more time. He only has to appeal to Rebecca's mother, losing her daughter. Emotions will do the rest. This shows Laban's manipulative character. You have to hand it to the guy. In the business world, he would be considered probably among the top in regards to sales and things of this nature. Being able to manipulate people to get his way, to gain advantage in agendas and things of this nature. So he doesn't have to do, doesn't have to go to mom and say, look, I'm going to try to get us some more money on this thing. You know? So are you going to jump in this with me? No. All he has to do is after the servant says he's leaving immediately, turn to his mom and said, Mom, man, that's awful quick. Rebecca's going to be gone. She's a month away from here, man. She's made a long ways away. You'll never see her again. See? Yeah, you get the idea. So the SCA is brilliant in and of itself. Your brain computer has the sin nature in it. And it is able to manipulate other people's SCAs. And the way it does often is feed on other people's emotions to try to gain leverage, to get one's way. See, makes one feel sorry or whatever. So, his brother appeals to mother. We're losing our sister immediately. Surely, this guy will give us a little more time with her. So, 18, now the narrator gives us a hint of using the family bond as a ploy by omitting Laban's name, and now it is her brother and her mother, quote, end quote. is not Laban Bethuel, or labeled Laban and simply his mother. Now, her brother and her mother, that just singles in on the family relationship between the siblings and between the parent. So that gives us a hint that supports the interpretation that I am relating to you in regards to this. 19, it is a common cause that Laban utilizes. That is, it's all about family. How hard is it? When family's concerned, no telling what people can do and get away with. See, I tell you, I have probably never seen any more manipulation going on between people themselves as it is and as occurs within immediate families. In my life experiences, being out in the college miles among others who are not family members, et cetera, business associates or other types of associates, there was some that went on. But when I was around family, it was like constant. See, it's all about family. This shows you what happens when family becomes your God. And when one is not willing to overrule their emotions and let doctrine govern their thoughts, their relationships otherwise in the situations at hand. She is going to lose her only daughter. But it's time to cut the apron strings. See, Dad said so. It's time for her to go. Parents have to come to grips with that. After a while, their children do grow up generally on the normal basis, grow up, and they end up getting married. And how many parents, how just tough it is, and usually it's from the mom, to let go of the child and let them go start their own family and do their own thing, see. Anybody that's had a mother knows what I'm talking about. You don't have to be a mother to appreciate this. You just have to have one. So that's all of us. And it's nothing against mom. We understand moms. We understand their love, their embracing, and the nursing character that they have in regards to their children. We understand all that. But God's plan calls for a point in time when children grow up and they go out on their own. And they are to start their own families. This is the divine design of the human race. One way or the other. And he made it very clear that when people get married, the husband especially is supposed to make sure that his new wife leaves the home of the parents and they start their own home. Both of them get out from underneath the authority of their parents and obligations otherwise in that regards. So there's you something to think about if you think about getting married and you're obligated to your parents in a great way. Otherwise, that may be, an Achilles heel. That may be a stumbling block in regards to the marriage. And you should be mature enough to be able to be on your own and not have to otherwise rely on parents to exist and coexist in a new habitat in your marriage. Anything, I'll make you run faster than anything. If some kid is still living in the home with his mom, a woman, on a woman's part, and still living at home with parents, and they're still supporting him and wants to marry him, and here, you can move in with us, mom and dad. Oh, forget it. You can't get on your feet and make a living to support me. I don't want anything to do with you. Go play your pinball machines. Don't sell yourself out cheap or short. I don't want to use the right term here. I want to be politically correct. And that's on both sides of the coin. See, we are looking at a chapter that personifies, epitomizes right man and right woman, especially as it involves phase two positive volition. See. And part of that, right man, right woman, is the recognition that upon getting married, no longer under the thumb of parents in regards to their lives. And you may be thinking, well, Isaac's still living with Abraham. Oh, are you sure about that? Maybe a little bit ahead, you'll find out he moved south. He's not living in the main house anymore. Eventually, he'll go back and after Abraham's dead and get there, but and take over stuff. But he remains his residence south. And he goes out. He becomes independent. So, you know, these things, excuses. Just mark it off for people not knowing doctrine. See, let their emotions run. So, parents that you know, run after their children after they're married are truly interfering with God's plan for the married couple. Let them go. If they need help, they'll come and talk to you. They'll ask, don't worry about it. I've been a kid too. I know how that goes. Anyway. So a common cause that Laban utilizes is family ties. And he uses it now as leverage to initiate this plan that he has now to buy more time in regards to the situation with Rebekah and the servant. So 20, Laban doesn't need an exorbitant amount of time to embellish his plans, but at least 10 days in his thinking. A week and a half. I'll be able to come up with something then. Something will happen. The extension of days. Well, immediately, for anybody that knows anything about the situation with Laban and Jacob, your mind ought to run forward and go, oh, well, all you got to do is work 7 years, man, you can have it. Time. Give me time. When people get advantage of time on their side, it puts those who might be otherwise wrestling with a situation that time is not good for them. See? So, when God's plan is laid out, you know what it is. You don't have to sit there and procrastinate in regards to going out and applying it. See? So he doesn't need an exorbitant amount of time to embellish his plans, but at least 10 days. 21, now there is no pressure upon the servant himself staying. Only Rebekah. And the promise is she can leave then. It's simply the request is let the girl stay. Then she can go afterwards. The 10 days. 22, to keep her at home would provide opportunity to undermine the servant's influence over Rebekah, allowing Laban to come up with other means of manipulation. All he needs is to keep Rebekah there. Now the servant can do what he's going to do. He's not going to try to get in his ways. He's the guy's, if you will, a business smart. He's not going to try to block this guy in regards to whatever plans he thinks he may have to do for himself. All he needs to do is keep Rebekah there. So to keep her at home, again, would provide opportunity to undermine the servant's influence over Rebekah, allowing Laban to come up with other means of manipulation. Now, how I'm able to look at this and read his STA so clearly for you, don't hold it against me. But that's the STA. You learn about your own STA, it teaches you about other people's STAs. That's part of becoming discerning in regards to people, recognizing your own. But if you're not recognizing yours, then I guarantee you, you're rationalizing theirs. When people are trying to take advantage otherwise. So, it's just a real life lesson. You want to become street smart, world smart? Become like the servant. 23, Laban's leverage equals having control over or possession of Rebekah that he sees as access for further wealth. as long as she's still under control of the family, they still have possession of her. They hold the key in their hands. She's the prize, if you will, of the whole mission. You see where this guy's coming from. 24, the servant is having none of this and retorts, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way." That's his first admonition. Retort. Back off. That's Al Akar Ethwa Yahweh Tisalak Derek. 25, it is a subtle, maybe not so subtle, but it is a subtle reminder and warning that God is the power behind the whole ordeal operating on behalf of the servant. Just as he had a discussion with Laban the night before with his father. You know, if you all say no, then it's back in God's hands. I have to go look to God and see what he's going to do now. So it's a subtle reminder that God's behind this. This is not some personal ambition that the servant has, and it doesn't revolve around their personal ambitions. This is about Rebecca, not about them. Don't be narcissistic. It's always about you, see. 26, to become an obstacle to this positive servant in fulfilling the plan of God on his part, or Rebecca's, if you take the whole picture and put it in perspective. I mean, they are being a stumbling block not only to the servant, but to the positive volition that obviously Rebecca has, why God's appointed her. So to become an obstacle to this positive servant fulfilling the plan of God on his part, or Rebecca's, is tantamount to testing God, and not in a good way. God has blessed me. He has shown clearly that he is all for Rebecca coming back with me, now under my authority, to marry my master's son, Isaac. This is God's plan for her life. You get in, you try to trip us up, you are becoming a stumbling block. You are testing God. And not in a good way. Now, that's kind of ironic because we saw the servant test God in his prayer in regards to helping him identify Rebecca as the right woman. But that was according to doctrine. That was God revealed the doctrine as it pertains to the situation. See? But this is STA testing. This is seeking to be a stumbling block to others trying to do what God has set forth for them to do otherwise. And Jesus made it a very clear warning in this respect in Matthew 18:6 in regards to being a stumbling block. And here in the teaching, he uses little children as code to positive volition. Now, I know there are people out there, believers, pastors, take issue with that. I don't care, let them. Children reflect innocence. They reflect seekers of knowledge. They want to learn. They trust people. Positive volition is the same thing. They seek to be innocent before God. They are seeking God. They trust God to provide for them. Every aspect in regards to knowledge of his plan and through divine providence, guide them and direct them through life and take care of them, protect them, living grace, all the other things associated with it. So, he uses a child as a teaching aid to bring about the principle of being a stumbling block. Verse 2, he called a child to himself and set before them. This is in light of the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Obviously, you're not going to look at a child to be the greatest on a physical plane. It's whoever conquered, if you will, on behalf of God and representative of his plan in the world. and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted, you become like." Conversion comes through salvation adjustment, rebound, and maturity adjustment. That's your conversion. And become like children. In other words, you humble yourself. You find yourself now dependent. The people in Cosmos like to often refer to religious types, Christians, especially in that regards, that they're weak. They got to depend upon God to take care of them. God's taking care of them too, but they just don't see it. But anyway, become like children. You shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. See, it all begins with the salvation adjustment. And humbling yourself and recognizing, I'm a sinner. I'm going to die and go to hell. I can't have association with a perfect God in this condition. I need to be saved. I'm condemned. I'm spiritually dead. You know, all these other things. Verse 4, whoever then humbles himself as his child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Come under true humility. It doesn't mean that you have to have a physically pious look or approach in regards to your life. It's in your mental attitude before God. See, that's expressed in through obedience and application. He is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 5, and whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. See, that becomes technical now. In regards to referring to believers, quasi volition. In contrast, as one would apply, if you will, in hospitality or compassion or whatever, as we say in fellowship, quasi volition in this regards, is like the same as if Jesus was there himself and he was doing this to him. See, this is the way he sees it. This is the way he presents it. You want to know how much weight you carry as a positive individual, as a positive believer in this world? It's right here. You're as good as Jesus being there in your place when people deal with you. That's kind of phenomenal. And something that we should always keep in mind when we're dealing with one another. See? So, obviously, it's metaphorical, analogy in that respect, but the principle is the same. In verse 6, but whoever causes one of these on the other side of the coin, these little ones who believe in me to stumble, to put a roadblock in the path of life when it comes to the truth of God's plan and their application and pursuit of it. That's the idea. To be a stumbling block. It is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Then he comes up with a woe. And when Jesus comes up with a woe, look out. You will not be able to duck fast enough. Woe to the world because of his stumbling blocks. Satan has stumbling blocks at every corner. In regards to positive volition, try to trip positive volition up at any step of the way they can. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. You become that type of stumbling block, you can kiss it goodbye. Especially if one persists in that respect. So here you have Laban instigating this plan that in effect is trying to become a stumbling block to the servant of doing what he knows is right before God under his authority, Abraham. He's got Rebekah. He's got the approval. That's the only reason why he's there. And now he needs to turn around and get them all out of there and get home. See, he's looking out for the best interest for everybody concerned. And that interest, if you put it in his hierarchy, goes to Abraham and to God, with God the highest. Now, Rebekah's part of that. He's got a responsibility now. Once they said, yeah, well, guess what? They're not really the authority over her anymore. They've agreed that authority will now be transferred to Abraham's son Isaac. And Isaac's not there, so who's representing him? The servant. Now he has his authority. This is what it means to be a representative of another in authority. See? So it's up to him to make sure that things now happen. And he does everything he can to protect God's plan and getting her out of there and getting her where positive volition is at, so her phase 2 positive volition can now blossom. God's got perfect timing in all this. And it is mentioned to me, others, another who has kind of looked at some of this, that she may not have been really that hesitant to get out for herself. Maybe she saw this stuff. You know, she did. She saw this family function. We might call it dysfunctional in doctrinal terms. Anyway, these kind of passages sometimes can turn out to be more fun than what they may appear on the surface to study out. So 27, the servant then adamantly tells them again, "Send me away that I may go to my master." Shalak, wow, halak, lamed, adon. So 28, just as his initial demand in verse 54, his first one, his imperative request to say goodbye, send me away to go to my master. He invokes his authority, Abraham, as a human authority that God has established for him to obey in fulfilling the plan of God. When others try to impede upon your responsibilities to another authority in your life, you have that right to reject whatever they are trying to get you to do otherwise. Now, a child, easy example, a parent tells a child, no, you can't go to, you know, let's say some eating establishment after school, because you know the crowd that hangs there and all this other stuff. And all the kids, they're, oh, come on, everybody's going there, blah, 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 blah. Well, as a child, you have God, the right by God, to look in the square and I said, no. My parents said no. See, you'll find me a kid with that kind of guts nowadays. I like to shake their hand. And they're still out there. I'm not saying they're not. But, you know, the deterioration of the authority structure in our society, it's deflated, almost flat. I mean, look how they deal with government. Yeah, I understand that our president and some of these other people may have things coming to them, but you still don't disrespect people like that. And you can thank my generation for that crap. Yeah, that's where it started. But anyway, so just as initial demand, he invokes the authority of Abraham as a human authority that God has established for him to obey in fulfilling the plan of God. Wife to, in regards to her husband, and you know, others are appealing to her to do something that he's made it very clear now. But you know, another example. And then take it with the church, your gift, or well, whatever. 29, that the family has already contractually agreed for Rebekah to become Isaac's wife. See, when they said yes, that was a contract that was signed. Maybe verbal, but it definitely was, as we say, a handshake deal for, at the very least. So that the family has already contractually agreed for Rebekah to become Isaac's wife. Her authority in life has been transferred to the servant to protect the interests of Abraham and Isaac and on her behalf. 30, you can see his determination to represent that authority without apprehension in his commanding language. In other words, their diplomacy now has been put aside in regards to this whole ordeal. He is playing hardball for keeps. There is no way you're going to keep God's appointed for Isaac under your rule of thumb, under your control, in your possession. She's not yours anymore. That's the idea. I don't know what's going on in his mind, but I'm trying to express it to you the best I can. Being a couple thousand years removed from the situation, obviously. 31. With this, the servant's authoritative challenge is enough now for the son-mom duo not to engage in a direct confrontation. He put his foot down. He's stern. See. That obviously sends up the signal to them, don't go that direction. See. We can't force ourselves on him in this situation. They can see that. So does that stop him? No. They come up with another little scheme. And that is, we'll let Rebecca decide. Surely you can't deny that. See. All right, well, it's a good place to stop to try to get us back into a Thursday. So we'll pick this up Thursday. Father, again, we thank the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.